Well, let's seek God once again in prayer and ask for his help for us as we consider and study his word tonight. Our Father, we thank you for your word which we have read this night. We thank you for the truths from your word that we have sung this night. And we thank you now for this opportunity to study your word together. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and open up our minds and hearts to receive and understand and believe and embrace your word, and that we would become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would also, even this night, this very night, save sinners who are presently lost in their sins. We ask for these mercies, these blessings, pleading the merits and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our subject tonight is prayer, some different facets of prayer. And I'd like you to turn now in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and I'll begin reading at verse 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeks, receives, and everyone that asks, receives, and he that seeks, finds, and to him that knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, who if his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Well, in this particular passage, I'm not going to do an extensive exposition of this passage, but I would like you to notice, first of all, a gracious command to pray in verse 7. The Lord Jesus Christ used three simple words in order to encourage us to pray. And in these words, the Lord is indeed actually commanding us. He's commanding us not just to ask, but to continue to ask, to seek and to continue to seek, to knock and continue to knock. But then secondly, notice from this passage a gracious promise to those who pray. And that's in verses 7 and 8. A gracious promise. For everyone, the Lord Jesus said, everyone that asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks it shall be opened. You shall have no empty hand, you shall receive. You shall have no disappointment, you will find and obtain. You will have no shut door, it will be opened and you will walk through it. Those are the gracious promises. But now thirdly, notice a gracious encouragement to continue to pray in verses 9 through 11. The Lord reasons with us in order to encourage us to pray. He states the plain truth that sinful fathers know how to give good things to their children when they ask for them. If a son asks for bread, the father does not give him a stone. How much more then, the Lord Jesus said, will our Heavenly Father, who is of course not evil but totally good, give us what we ask? Therefore, we are to pray to our God and Father in heaven and expect to receive. So these are the simple truths from this passage. A gracious command to pray, a gracious promise for those who pray, and a gracious encouragement to pray. But now, fourthly, I would like to say that there is a challenging perplexity. A challenging perplexity. A perplexity is something that is hard to understand. It's something that is unaccountable. It's something that is puzzling. And if you sitting here tonight have been a Christian for more than a few years, you can perhaps already anticipate what this challenging perplexity is related to these words of Matthew 7. Since the Lord Jesus Christ has given us such a clear and gracious command, promise, and encouragement to pray, why? Why is it that some of our prayers, perhaps more than a few of our prayers, are not, as far as we can see, answered? That's the challenging perplexity when you read Matthew 7 and Jesus' words here. And you look at your own experience and you say, but I seem to see situations where I've asked, but I have not yet received. At times we do not find what we are seeking. We do not have the doors opened unto us as we have asked. So why is it that the Lord's promises here in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, seem to be unfulfilled? So that's the challenging perplexity. And now, this evening, in the fifth place, I would like to give you some reasons why our prayers are not answered. Some reasons why our prayers are not answered. And the first reason is this. At times, our prayers, our requests are not answered so that our faith in and dependence upon God may be tested and then strengthened. Our faith in and dependence upon God will be tested and strengthened when our requests are not answered. Turn to Matthew chapter 15 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 15. I intend to show you from the scriptures these reasons why our prayers are not answered. First of all, because the Lord is seeking to test and strengthen our faith and dependence upon Him. Matthew 15, verse 22. And behold, a Canaanitish woman came out from those borders and cried, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done unto you even as you will. And her daughter was healed from that hour. You see here in this passage, the woman asked for mercy, asked for her daughter to be delivered from this demon. And what did the Lord Jesus do? He answered her not a word. He was not being rude. He was not being unkind. He was not being unloving. You see, he was drawing out her faith. He was testing her faith. He was strengthening her faith. He was showing her her need all the more to depend upon the Lord. And she continued to cry out, you see. We're told that in verse 23. The disciples said, send her away. She's crying out after us. Not once, not twice, but repeatedly. And Jesus said to the disciples then, I'm not sent to those but of the house of Israel. Another rebuff to her requests. But what did she do? She didn't give up. She continued to pray, you see. Lord, help me. And then the Lord again rebuffs her. It's not proper for me to help you, basically. I'm not to give the children's bread to the dogs on the floor. But what was her response? Yes, Lord, even the dogs get some crumbs. Give me just a crumb of blessing, as it were. And so what did the Lord do? He then gave her her requests, and he commended her faith. You see, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because he's drawing us out, testing our faith. He is strengthening our faith, strengthening our dependence upon him. But secondly, at times our requests are not answered so that we may be humbled and kept from sinful pride. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Our requests are not answered at times so that we may be humbled and kept from sinful pride. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The Apostle Paul is writing these words. And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here the Apostle Paul is telling us that he had received many revelations from God. He'd received exceeding great revelations from God. And because God knew that that privilege that Paul had as an apostle could cause him to be exalted overmuch, become proud, God sent a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. I think God did that to make it very general so that we could apply this truth to ourselves. So we don't know what it was. So that was sent by God, Paul says, so that he would not be exalted over much. But what did Paul do? He prayed. He prayed. He said, Lord, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, is a thorn. It's not something pleasant. And so he sought God at least three different times earnestly that this thorn of the flesh would be removed. But what did God say? I will not remove this thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. You see, God did not answer Paul's request that the thorn be removed because God was concerned that he would be kept in a posture of humility and be delivered from sinful pride. So sometimes God may not answer your prayers because he is actually humbling you through it to deliver you and preserve you from the awful sin of pride. But thirdly, at times our requests are not answered immediately. There's a delay so that we will learn to persevere in praying to our God. Now, there's some overlap with these reasons I'm giving you. I understand that, but I'd like to focus on this. Sometimes there's a delay in answering our prayers so that we will learn to persevere in praying to our God. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 41. The prophet Elijah previously spoke and said, there will be no rain in Israel. And there was no rain in Israel for 3 years and 6 months. And now at the end of that time period, we pick up the history in verse 41, 1 Kings 18, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he bowed himself down upon the earth. and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he, Elijah, said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that the servant said, Behold, there rises a cloud out of the sea as small as a man's hand. And Elijah said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Make ready your chariot and get you down, that the rain stop you not. And it came to pass in a little while that the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So you see here, Elijah the prophet is bowing down to the earth. His face is between his knees. And he is crying out to God that he would bring rain once again. But the first time he prayed, nothing. No sign of rain whatsoever. So what did he do? Give up? No. He prayed again. A second time. Nothing. Third time, nothing. Fourth time, nothing. 7 times. And of course you could say, well, Elijah was a prophet. He knew God would hear him. But I think we have this as an illustration to us to not give up in praying. Again, there are these various reasons why God does not answer a prayer. But when you look at this particular situation, we're taught the lesson to not give up in praying. We're to pray according to the word of God. We're to pray according to his will. We are to persevere. So when you are praying as an example for the salvation of your children, and you do not see the answer yet, do not give up, but persevere in your prayer to God as Elijah did. So sometimes the delays are there so that we will learn that lesson. But fourthly, at times our requests are answered, but in a way that we did not wish. We just sang of that in John Newton's outstanding hymn. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and grace, etc. And he answered the prayer not in the way that I thought, John Newton wrote. We just sang that. So at times our requests are answered, but in a way we did not wish, so that we will know in a fresh way that God is sovereign and God is all wise and his answers are always right and best. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Second Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Jehovah had given victory unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Then would he recover him of his leprosy. And now drop down to verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall come again to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of Jehovah his God, and wave his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid you do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much rather then, when he said to you, Wash and be clean? Then Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now in this passage, of course, Naaman is not praying to Jehovah. He's seeking the prophet Elisha. But when you study your Bible, you know that when a prophet spoke, he was speaking on behalf of Jehovah indeed. He was, as it were, Jehovah's representative on earth. So I think it's a legitimate passage to use to teach us this valuable lesson. Naaman was going to Jehovah through the prophet Elisha, and he expected that Elisha would come to him, but instead he sent a messenger. He was expecting that he would wave his hand over him, pray unto God, do something very showy. He wasn't expecting to be told, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And so he expresses his disapproval, you see. And sometimes Christians can do that, sadly, wrongly, sinfully. Express, why have you not answered my prayers, O Lord? Or, Lord, you have answered my prayer, but not in the way I liked. I wanted you to do this and this, not that. You see, God at times does answer our prayers, but in a way that we do not wish, so that we will know in a fresh way that God is absolutely sovereign over all things. And his answers are right. And they are best. They're not second best. They're best. But fifthly, at times our requests are answered with a no. With a no. There are additional scriptures which teach us lessons about prayer beyond the encouraging words of Matthew 7. The Lord does not automatically give us everything for which we ask. No is a very legitimate answer to some of our prayers. Now, listen here. At times, our requests are answered with a no because our requests are misguided. Misguided. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. At times our requests are answered with a no because our requests are misguided. Mark 10 and verse 35. And there come near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall ask of you. Now just pause there. Does that sound like maybe they already heard the instructions of Jesus recorded in Matthew 7? I don't know. I've not studied it enough, but it certainly sounds like they already heard that teaching of Jesus. Teacher, verse 35, we would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall ask of you. Verse 36, and he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said unto them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You see, Jesus there in verse 38 said to them very plainly, you don't know what you're asking for. Their request was sincere. Their request was very earnest. Their request perhaps had a lot of nobility in it, perhaps. I think there was probably some pride in there. But you see, it was misguided. And Jesus said that to them, you do not know what you ask. So they were not given their request. They received a no. So at times our requests are answered with a no because they're misguided. But secondly, at times our requests are answered with a no because our requests are actually sinful. Turn to James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Very simple pronouncement by James. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask with wrong motives. You ask wrongly that you may spend it in your pleasures or on your lusts. You see, sometimes we do ask for things, and if we're very honest with ourselves after the fact, we realize what I was asking for was very wrong, was sinful. I was really looking to satisfy and fulfill my own carnal lusts. So sometimes our requests are answered with no because the requests themselves are very sinful. And we should thank God that He does answer our requests like that with no. But now thirdly, at times our requests are answered with a no, so that we may learn to submit to God's revealed will in Scripture and in providence, and continue to love, obey, and serve our God. So I'll say that again. At times our requests are answered with a no, so that we may learn to submit to God's revealed will in Scripture and in providence, and continue to love, obey, and serve our God. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Pastor Chansky read the parallel passage in Luke. Matthew 26, 36. Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit you here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide here and watch with me. And he went forward a little, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes unto the disciples and finds them sleeping, and said unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away, except I drink it, your will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying again the same words. There we stop our reading. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, receive a clear answer of no to his prayer requests. But before we consider that a little bit more, let's step back and remember the backdrop of this prayer request of the Lord's. The Lord had celebrated that very night the Passover meal with his disciples. And during the Passover meal, it seems to me that the Lord identifies Judas as his betrayer, although it was not totally clear to all of the other disciples exactly what was happening regarding Judas. Judas then eventually leaves their company. The Lord Jesus institutes the very first Lord's Supper. And all that the bread and the cup there at the Lord's Supper symbolized was yet to take place. At the conclusion of the Lord's Supper, a hymn was sung by the Lord and his disciples. They left the upper room, went down the stairs of that building, walked through the streets of Jerusalem, went out of the city of Jerusalem, crossed the brook Kindred, and then went into the Garden of Gethsemane in the night. They had been in that garden many times during the past few years. This visit, however, was very different. There was no more singing now in the garden. There were no more discussions. Rather, there was a very tangible, pervasive apprehension and uncertainty in the minds and hearts of the disciples. There was, I believe, a foreboding anxiety and uneasiness regarding the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to Judas, as well as the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, apparently as they walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. For the Lord Jesus himself, he tells us, or we're told here by Matthew, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there as he prayed, we're told what a little bit about what was going on in the mind and the heart and the soul of the Lord Jesus himself. There was an anguish of soul, and profound distress had gripped the Lord Jesus. Because of the imminent prospect of the wrath of God that was going to be poured out upon him hanging on the cross, and he knew that was what was going to happen. Because of that prospect of the wrath of God, because of the prospect of being abandoned by his God and Father in death, because he knew he would be plunged into an intense and overwhelming sorrow of soul in that experience, the Lord Jesus was indeed distressed in his soul. Prostrate on the cold ground of the garden, for that's what the text says, he fell on his face. It means he went prostrate down onto the ground, the cold ground of that garden. The Lord prayed with such fervency and earnestness and agony, pleading with God that the cup of his wrath would pass by him. He was asking that sincerely and truly. He made it very clear, if it was possible, he made it very clear that he wanted to follow God's will and he would follow God's will, but he still made his request, if it be possible, let this cup of your wrath pass by. And as he prayed such, the very capillaries in the Lord's forehead broke under the intensity of his prayers, and clots of blood mingled with his sweat on the cold ground of a cold night. And three times the Lord poured out his earnest petition to his Father in heaven from the depths of his soul, sorrowing unto the point of death, he tells us, Matthew tells us. Three times the Father's silent answer, but clear answer, to his beloved son was no, no, no. You are petitioning me, your Father in heaven. I'm giving you the answer, no. It was not possible that God the Father's wrath should pass by the Son of God. It was not possible that death should pass by the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did God the Father say no? Why did God the Father deny the prayer request of his only beloved Son? It was not denied because the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer was misguided. It was not denied because his prayer request was sinful. It was denied, first of all, because the scriptures had to be fulfilled. God will not break his word, the scriptures. God will not break his covenant promise to save a multitude of sinners whom no man can number through the sacrificial atoning death of his Messiah. God is a God of absolute truth, and he will fulfill his word. So why did he say no? First of all, because the scriptures must be fulfilled. Secondly, God the Father said no to that request of his beloved Son, that if it was possible for the cup to pass by, he said no, secondly, to demonstrate his love for specific sinners whom he chose to save from before the foundation of the world. If these specific sinners, the elect, were ever to be pardoned for their sins, delivered from their enslavement to their sins, then the only way of salvation was through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ under the righteous wrath of God. There was no other possibility, no other way of salvation. The Lord Jesus must take the sins of his elect upon himself. He must then receive the righteous punishment of his God and Father, which those sins deserved. And that meant that he must die under the wrath of God. God's righteousness demanded it, and the sins of his people required it. And therefore, the Lord's prayer request that this cup of wrath and death pass by him, if at all possible, was denied by God the Father from a heart of love for his chosen ones, his elect. But thirdly, why did he say no? In order to manifest God's glory in the gracious salvation of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus' principled, wholehearted, loving submission to God his Father, including his embrace of God's denial of his prayer requests, gloriously manifested the Lord's supreme love for his Father and the Lord's unfathomable sacrificial love for his people, his elect. The Lord Jesus' prayer in the garden was not an indication that he had second thoughts about wanting to save his people. No, it was not that at all. He was facing, as the Son of God, the sheer horror, and I don't mean a horror movie that Hollywood produces. He was facing the sheer horror of the righteous, holy, just wrath of Almighty God. And in facing that reality, that prospect, his own holy soul was shrinking back. And so he made his request. He understood he would be totally forsaken by his God and Father. He understood that he would be absorbing all of God's righteous indignation due to his people. And for those reasons, he offered up his prayer. his persevering faith in his God and Father, his trust in his God and Father, his submission to his God and Father in his death on the cross, also meant triumph over sin, triumph over Satan, and triumph over death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ embraced wholeheartedly the no of his God and Father. When you come to the Lord's Supper tonight, Christian, you need to stop and think. And you need to thank God that he said no to his beloved son. Again, the beloved son did nothing wrong in that prayer request. Nothing wrong, nothing sinful. And you need to thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ embraced the no from his God and Father and went forward from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross of Calvary. You need to thank God as you take the cup that the cup of God's wrath has been turned away from you because Jesus Christ took the cup of God's wrath himself. When you look at the cup and you see the fruit of the vine, the red color, and you think of Christ's blood, you need to thank him for his self-denying love, because that's what it was. It was the epitome of the highest form of self-denying love when Jesus Christ went to the cross, received the wrath of God that you deserve as a Christian, for all of your sins, your real sins, even to this very day, your sins, that he denied himself in love for you to receive the wrath of God so that you will not receive the wrath of God. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we are to remember especially our gracious, self-denying, loving Savior who went to the cross as the propitiation for our sins so that we can have eternal life. And if you're a Christian, you already have eternal life and you need to thank God for it. So thank God the Father that he said no to his Son. Thank God the Son that he embraced that no from God the Father. Thank God the Son that he went to the cross and received that wrath that you deserve and that I deserve, so that you will not have a cup of wrath ever placed upon your lips. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, I would urge you to try to think, even for a few minutes, about that prospect of receiving the wrath of God that Jesus Christ faced. He was the sinless Son of God. He was truly God, truly man. And as he faced that prospect, he shrank back, as I've already said, in a holy horror. Do you think you can face the wrath of God in the day of judgment and escape? You will not. But you can escape the wrath of God now, even tonight, by turning to Jesus Christ, by crying out to him from your heart, by confessing your sins to him from your heart, by asking him for mercy and forgiveness, by asking him to indeed turn away God's wrath from you, by asking him to be your propitiatory sacrifice for your real sins. You can do that sitting right where you are this evening. You don't need to get up from your pew. You don't need to go to the back. You don't need to wait till you get home. You can do that right now and say, if Jesus Christ shrank back in holy horror at the prospect of the wrath of his God and Father, I should also be shrinking back all the more, but crying out to Jesus Christ for salvation and mercy, forgiveness and cleansing in his blood. And he is able and willing to do this, for he lives even now, seated on his throne in glory in heaven. Well, let's now close in prayer. Our God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you spoke a no to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We thank you for your love for your people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for embracing that no from the heart. We thank you that you did indeed go forward and went to the cross. We thank you for taking the wrath due to us upon yourself. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for now living for us, interceding for us. And we pray that you would do what we cannot do ourselves. Make these realities of your love and grace fresh to our hearts as Christians. And do what we cannot do, and make these realities real to the unbeliever by removing hearts of stone, giving hearts of flesh, giving grace to repent and grace to believe in yourself. Lord, we cry to you and ask that you would do such a work in all of our hearts, even this very night. Help us, we pray, as we come to the Lord's Supper, to remember all that you have done for us in your death upon the cross. We ask our gracious triune God that you would hear and answer our prayers, because we do come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen.